2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy. We're going to look at some verses this morning and probably tonight. Although we could probably get through all these today. They're just going to be quick looks, quick glimpses of some verses here. I've got this thing, like the notes are online. I think the notes are already online, if anybody's interested in that. A few magnificent yet potentially dangerous verses. These are verses that say a marvelous thing, but done wrongly, they would be extremely dangerous because it wouldn't be true. So these marvelous verses or magnificent verses I have on there are dangerous because either somebody's wrongly dividing, and so this verse, you know, doesn't apply, but they make it apply and it's terribly wrong, or they use that verse out of Paul's books. They use the right verse, but they only use part of it. They just remember one little part of it. They don't look at the rest of the verse, and they use that one part. Or they use the verse by itself, and they don't recognize that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is now in play, and so this is something that took place before we had the Bible, and God would work with the people in that manner. Or the obvious one is somebody has a different Bible, and the verse doesn't even say that at all, so they just totally mess the thing up. But the verse we'll start off with here is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, where it talks about as we get closer and closer to the end times, and I know that the guys like Paul and Luke and Stephen and Nathan not worrying about the end times. They don't probably even... Life is coming. And we just have to remember that no matter when the end does come, when the rapture comes, second coming, all those things come, there is a process taking place, and it's in verse 13 that there are evil men out there. And they are seducers. They'll trick you and you won't know you're being tricked. Now, the modern Bible calls them imposters. But you can be an imposter and not be seducing anybody into anything. You're just a fake. So that's all. They just weaken that thing. But somebody who is a seducer is trying to trick you without you knowing it. And they're seducing you into something different. Seducing spirits, he says, and doctrines of devils. You don't know what's happening. That's the point, is you don't know what's happening. So it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this is a process that's been taking place since this was written. And it's just that much more evil. They're that much better at seducing, as music is a very powerful thing, for example. And they're just continuing the deceiving more and more, and then themselves are being deceived. So they don't even realize that they're doing what they're doing. Although I think it's in Jude. There are people that know what they're doing, and their design is to take the grace of God and turn it into a fleshy thing, lasciviousness. So there are those that are doing it. They really want to take down what God had to say. But so we're just looking at some of these verses this morning that, like I say, are magnificent, and yet done wrongly are horribly dangerous. Now, why? Why would this even be important? Well, it can keep somebody from being saved. A misapplied verse is wrongly dividing, vain babblings, and no doubt they can come up with another Jesus. One isn't that, that's not even the one that's the real one. They're trusting, if anything, their flesh, their works, with another one. We know that there's things taking place today that deal with preparation for the Antichrist. I mean, the tribulation. I know people don't want to believe that. They want to ignore that. But if they read Hebrews through Jude, they'll read some things that are starting to take place more and more today. That doesn't mean we're in the tribulation, but it means that we're getting closer because those tribulational facts and details or design is starting to take place more and more. It's like a transition. Acts is a transition from Gospels to Paul. Hebrews is a transition from Paul to the tribulation. I mean, that's how God operates these things. When is the official? Well, the official tribulation is when the people are done with the goodness of God, and when they don't want to hear it, they don't want to deal with it. And the Gentiles, the goodness of God is no longer looked to. I don't think that there will be millions that will disappear like it was stated there 10, 15, 20 years ago. I thought I'd look up. I was thinking last night about the word remnant, and you know, really, all the applications of the word remnant, the few people that are left, is never referring to the Gentiles. It's always referring to the Jews. There's always been that little remnant that's kept this thing going, and they'll still exist. Now, the Gentiles can have the King James, Paul following, risen Savior, King James only, no Greek, all that kind of thing. The small crowd that we are, I still wouldn't call us a remnant because we're not of the remnant scriptural use. But we are what's left of Christianity, and even that little crowd is squabbling and falling apart. So we're remnantable, but we're not the remnant as such. So anyway, let's just look at some of these verses this morning that are, there they are, they say what they say, King James Bible, no word changing, but like I say, either wrongly divided or used alone or used in segments. You see how dangerous it is. Then we'll do the obvious one. First of all, Mark 16. Now, hope you're taking your Bibles. You're not just listening. You boys, grab your Bible. Look at Mark 16 this morning. Paul, Luke, Nathan, and Stephen. And it's good to see the gang there. I know it's tough to sit there. But you boys, if you were here, you would be itching to go out digging in tunnels in the snow. You would have been wanting to get out there. So next time you go to the beach or something, just think, this beach is not fun. It's too warm here. And we want to go someplace where it's really cold and really invigorates us. And we get to play in snow and slide and have snowball fights and stuff. Whenever can you have a sandball fight at the beach? When can you do that? Grab a handful of water and splash on people? There's nothing. There's no fun in that, boys. South Dakota, Badlands, rattlesnakes, snow, cold, heat, 120 degrees. Not today, of course, but here we go. Mark chapter 16. We know we're looking at what everybody calls the Great Commission. And you know, that would be a marvelous thing, that when you get saved, you trust in the Lord and you're baptized and believeth, that kind of a thing, like it says. And the moment that you do that, that you could cast out devils, that you could speak in tongues, that you could pick up these rattlesnakes that are around here, and they wouldn't even bother. You walk out there, everybody's scared. I guess they killed 5 rattlesnakes in the town of Kodoka last year. And they tell us that you need to be aware when you stick your hand places. So be aware. They could be anywhere. And there's a bunch of them out here. Wouldn't that be nice if I, you know, I'm saved and I'm a King James Bible believing guy and I see a rattlesnake and I walk up to that thing and I just grab him by the head and wring his, I guess you can't wring the neck on a snake because their whole body is just, I just cut his head off and grab his little tongue, you know, and hold him from, if I could do something like that. Or somebody drink some poison for somebody, or somebody gets sick, I walk over to their house and I'll heal them. That'd be a marvelous thing if I could do something like that. So that's a marvelous, be a nice thing to be able to do. I mean, that's what the Bible says you can do. Unfortunately, this is not written to us. This is to the Jews. This is to the gospel time. This is to the going out to the Great Commission time. So we know that doesn't pertain to us. So the conclusion then is knowing that the Scriptures tell us that those things aren't written to us, that's not something, it's something for us to read and know about, but that's not our directions, then it has to be of the devil. If you see something like that, or those things are taking place, or somebody's trying to do these things, like down south, they got these snake handling pastors and stuff, missing fingers from the snakes and dead, some of them are dead because the snake bit them, then we know that it isn't of God. So if that these verses are applied, very dangerous, very, very damnable, as it would be leading people to the wrong teaching. Totally wrong teachings. Okay, so that's an obvious one. Let's go to Psalm 34. We've got a bunch we're just going to pick around, and as you read your Bible, you think, now that's a marvelous verse. But you got to remember to rightly divide this thing, or you really get caught up in some strange things. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Okay, that's a great verse. First of all, this is Psalms, and the righteousness that they're talking about is theirs. So if these people are doing right, then the Lord's with them. Eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees that. And his ears are open unto the cry. Obviously, that if they're not righteous, then God is not hearing them. And his ears are not open to the cry. So somebody tries to apply that today to us today, that when you're doing something wrong, God's not hearing you. When you're doing something right, God is hearing you. And see, we know that's not true. God is with us all the time. He's not going to forsake us. Cut away from the flesh, all that stuff. So you can see how somebody can take this verse and think that they're doing right, and while they're doing right, God is blessing them. And when they do wrong, God is not hearing their prayers. He's not hearing them. He's not paying attention. He's not watching them. And so they've forsaken God, and God's forsaken them. See how they can take a good verse in its proper context to the Jews during the Old Testament times, And we know that we are righteous because of His righteousness. Okay, so because of what Paul teaches about our righteousness is not what we're looking at, but His, then we know that He's always with us and He'll always hear us. So that's a part of Christianity that people seem to want to ignore. They want to think that they're doing right, and when they're doing right, God's with them, and when they're not, they'll forgive it, they'll ask for forgiveness, and then God will come back to them because He's left them. That's just this baloney. But that's a dangerous verse if it's done improperly. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Okay? Now, that's a marvelous thing, but we have people that are saying that these afflictions are the righteous, but the Lord's delivered them. But what if the Lord hasn't delivered you? And that doesn't mean that He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you from the afflictions. He says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So God will get us through these things. But are the afflictions that we're having because we're not righteous? We're doing something wrong? No, we have His righteousness. Okay, why are we still suffering afflictions then? See, in the Old Testament, they had to walk right. They had to live righteously. They had to. And if not, God was not with them. Spirit of God would leave. All these different things would happen to them. Same thing's going to be taking place during the tribulation. But the dispensation of grace, God doesn't work that way. So, again, it's just a quick... I know a lot of people like to claim that verse, and they probably have enough money to cover the afflictions and to pay for them and to have enough toys and things around to ignore them or put up with them. And, the afflictions from God were serious in the Old Testament, and they will be serious during the tribulation. But we don't need to worry about that. We have afflictions. We have persecutions. And God, Paul says, God did deliver him out of them. But it wasn't because of His righteousness and His unrighteousness that He got into them. Paul says we're going to suffer as a Christian. There will be afflictions. And God will deliver us in due time. But He won't prevent them from happening. This is the life we live. Okay, let's look at one more Psalm. Psalm 118. I'm not paying attention to the computer this morning. I'll turn around and see if there's anybody's comments. But I still haven't got the house set up in such a manner that we can... partly because we want to move out of this house as quickly as we can, but... we'll get it set up a little better. Psalm 118, looking at verse 20. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, and the gates of righteousness, etc., etc. So, in other words, that if you're doing right, if you're righteous, you're a good person, then you can enter into the gates of heaven. I kind of even heard the gates of St. Peter, all those jokes. So, people that read the Psalms, and Psalms you have to be read, you need to read them, see how God operates and the whole thing. But if you think it's because of your righteousness you're able to get in, then see, that's a very dangerous application of that verse. Let's go to a classic that you hear all the time. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, and I wonder that if I didn't tell you what chapter, what verse, if you would still know where to go. What do you hear about in emails all the time, or Christians that are out there, or supposed Christians out there? The country is in a terrible place. We're having a terrible time. The schools are horrible. All this kind of stuff. Oh, if just what would take place? If America would just do this, God would fix America. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is a classic thing to hear today. If my people, we're Christians, we're His people. But no, we're not His people. We're His people based on His chosen people, what He's talking about here. But we can still say we're still His people. We're His sons, His children. You can say that. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Sure, America could turn to God, but they'd have to turn to a King James Bible, rightly divided, and make some changes, stop those things that America's doing as a nation that Paul says doesn't please God, and as a nation start doing the things that pleases God. Well, they don't take it to that point. They just say, let's just get down, let's pray, let's seek His face. Well, what does that mean? NIV, ASV, RSV, just pray and everybody gather around the flagpole and everybody just, is that what He's talking about here? Not at all. So it's a good verse for its time, and the concept is good, But if you're going to turn to God and seek His face, King James Bible, rightly divided, following Paul, and you know how that's being received today. So, whatever. Quickly, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Here's another one that was popular a few years ago. I don't know if it still is today. I imagine people are still buying the books, the book, whatever. But it seems to have lost a lot of pizzazz. I remember reading the other day that Rick Warren was praying for a little bit less than $1 million. He was going to be in, they were really up a creek. And made the news and the whole deal. And the news really helped him out because I guess, would you say, Mark, did he get $2.5 million in or something? You know, so there's people out there that when they kind of fall away from this stuff, but they get back into it. And here's one of them, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. You've heard this one. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. You know that if you pray that prayer over and over and over, people believe that God will bless them. He will enlarge their coast. He'll give them more stuff. They'll have a bigger house, bigger family, bigger riches as such. And his hand, God's hand, will be with them. And he'll keep them from evil so they can go out and do their stuff, whatever they're doing. If God allows it, then it's not evil. And that's the prayer of Jabez. You pray this thing over and over and over. That's what they claim takes place. Well, in its day, that was a marvelous thing for what was going on. God granted him that which he requested. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not to us. That's an Old Testament verse to the Jews. This is crazy that people turn to that stuff. So it's a very dangerous verse because kids watch mom and dad pray and they think, well, God will bless us, God will take care of us, and he'll keep us from the evil, and the kids will get caught up in drugs and crummy stuff, and this doesn't come true. So then the kids grow up thinking, well, this stuff is a bunch of hokey pokey. Is that right? Hocus, hokey, what is that phrase? Just a bunch of baloney, I guess, folly, as Paul calls it. And they don't think there's a God because God doesn't respond to us today the way he responded in the Old Testament. So kids today don't think God exists. It's just that obvious. That's a dangerous verse to pull because God isn't going to do that. So anyway. Let's go to a couple more classics before we get to the ones that are still to us. Let's go way over to 1 John. Well, we know the first one to look at right off the bat is 1 John 1:9. It's a marvelous verse that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But see, if you look at this verse the way everybody does today, if you want to confess your sins, there's how you get saved, because he'll forgive you. And obviously, if you're forgiven, when you die, you would be able to go to God into heaven. That's how we perceive this stuff. But we know that we don't confess our sins. We turn our trust into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10:9-10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And then once we're saved, we realize that our flesh is cut away. The sins are still in our flesh, but we're cut away from the flesh. So anything that we do in our bodies in this day and age, well, it will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course it will. But we don't need to do verse 9. We don't have to confess our sins and to be forgiven. The sins aren't even imputed. There is no law. That kind of stuff. You heard all that. So that's a very dangerous verse. A person can read that verse and just confess his sins every Saturday night or whatever they do nowadays. Every time he goes to bed, I don't imagine he's probably going to forget any of them. He'll remember them all. And then he's forgiven. So if he dies forgiven, so if you're laying on the highway and you're dying, you quick have somebody come over, sprinkle a little dirt on you, and pray the confessions for you, and you can start confessing your sins. If you get yourself forgiven, you see how false this stuff is? Very dangerous verse. It's a marvelous verse. God is faithful and just. He will forgive. But that's during the tribulation. We know he forgives us. He washes away our sins. He doesn't just forgive us. He actually takes them upon himself. So, a very dangerous verse. Let's look at some more here. Let's go to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Another one. Now, here's a powerful one for people today. They really believe that they are anointed. Okay, so here's the verse in the Bible that tells us what it means to be anointed. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. See, there you go. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. So you've got Christ as your Savior, then we are anointed. By this definition, we don't have, nobody has anything to teach us. We have a Bible, and we do, and that's all we need right there. The Bible is what's anointed. And when Paul mentions the one time about being anointed, he says the word us, and he's referring to him and his guys that are trekking around doing what they're doing. We have the Spirit of God, but it never says we're anointed. And the anointing is talked about here in the tribulation. Yes, they will be anointed. And they will know what they need to know. There'll be a famine in hearing the Word of God, and they'll be falling back and getting forward, falling back all the time. But this is tribulation. So that'd be a marvelous thing to think that God would anoint us in this manner, that nobody can teach me anything. I've heard those complaints that I don't think anybody can teach me anything, which is, that's just bogus. They're just prideful. I don't know why they would say something like that. But the Bible is. There's nothing you can teach. There's nothing you can add to this Bible. This is God's Word, Holy Word. No changes, no additions, no subtractions. Right and divided. It's the way it's all said. Genesis to Revelation. So, another thing there. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There you go. Well, that's a marvelous thing. But see, this is tribulation. This is also the way it was in the Gospels. If they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that's their belief. And in the tribulation, that's one of the things they have to put into this thing. So whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of... There's people that believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Does that make them a Christian? Not at all. Very dangerous verse if it's done wrong today, which it would be that way. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So I guess we just better love everybody. There's all this lovey-dovey stuff. And people with butterfly wings, they just get that way. And that doesn't prove anything at all. It will during the tribulation, but it certainly proves nothing today. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Oh, okay, well, here we go. And shall assure our hearts before him. So here's our assurance based on these scriptures here, okay? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Here's how. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, we can do those things that are pleasing in his sight based on Paul, but that's not what he's talking about here. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So that's all a feeling. You're obeying the commandments, and you love everybody. And that makes you the Christian. And there's your assurance. You've got some unlovable people that you love, then that makes you feel like, well, I'm still a Christian here because I love them. And that's all over the place. And that's wrong. Our assurance of our salvation is based on scriptures, our trust, based on the fact that he imputes his righteousness to us. There's all sorts of things that give us our assurance. The written scriptures give us that assurance. Not a feeling. Not a loving of everybody. It's an amazing thing, these verses here. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Let's go up to verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, means you're doing it, doeth righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And obviously, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, sure, Jesus will have the eventual victory. And he has it even right now when he takes our sins away. Cleanses our soul. Takes care of our flesh during the judgment seat. Christ is already the victor. But your doing righteousness makes you righteous. And when you do wrong, it's of the devil. Because then he says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So if you're committing sin, then you're not born of God. Well, I was born of God, yes, but I committed a sin, so I'm no longer born of God. This is how you have to perceive this thing. And it's wrong. It's tribulation, because it will be during that way during the tribulation. So these mid-Acts guys that tell us not to read the Bible except Paul's stuff, and then they kind of decipher that stuff down, they're missing what's coming up in the tribulation, and if they knew what was coming up in the tribulation for teaching, they would hear it today, and they would know it's a false teaching. So you got to read your whole Bible to identify the false teachings that are taking place. It's amazing. Well, let's look at another one here. 1 John chapter 5. And I hope that you're being taught the book this morning. I'm hoping you're realizing what people are doing with the book. They're ignoring the Bible. King James guys, even Paul guys, are starting to ignore all this stuff. They're teaching biblical psychology. They're teaching love one another within the church and just to make this one happy family. But in the meantime, they're starving, being bored to death with the fact that they're not getting any meat out of this Bible. Here's one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, there it is again. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there it is again. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, he's born of God, born again, back in John chapter 3, that's to the nation, see? And when you love God, you love everybody else. We're just oozing with love here. Well, you have to ooze with love if you want to stay a Christian, if you want to still have God. Because as soon as you do something wrong, you're no longer born of God. But if you are born of God, you won't do anything wrong because you're not capable, because it says in verse, where did I see that here? Oh, I guess that was in the previous set of verses, because you're not even capable of doing sin. So because when you do sin, you better get that thing confessed, because if you're not careful, you're no longer born of God. That's not today. That is not what Paul teaches today. And one more here. Let's go 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, down at the bottom there. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, so if you think you're born of God and you're not sinning, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So the devil can't do anything to us at all. We're just immune to that. It's like the Mormons in their fancy underwear. You wear those garments, those fancy underwears, then devil can't harm them. And we laugh at that. It's silly. Well, here's teaching that if you are born of God, you're saved, then the devil can't touch you. He can't mess with you. I don't know, the devil hindered Paul. It wasn't that he slowed him down. He didn't get to where he needed to go. How come the devil's able to mess with Paul? So he can still mess with us. He can still make things happen. He can bless us, even, with things that were going to keep us going to God. Things that will keep us from church. Things that will keep us from doing right. He'll bless your house with a piece of equipment that will be really fun and enjoyable, and yet it'll keep you from your book, it'll keep you from doing right, it'll blow your testimony, and it'll cause you to stumble, waste a lot of time, and the list goes on. Is that from God? People that are in debt buy some more stuff and say God blessed them. Somebody says that, I got this about a month or so ago, they were really hurting for money, and they lost their house over no job and stuff, and they were able to come up with enough money to cover their problem. Well, they went into debt. Now, is that God solving the problem for them by putting them in more debt? So anyway, whatever. So all this, whosoever is born of God is clean from the devil, and God's going to bless all kind of stuff. They get all this from tribulational teachings. These are verses that are done wrong, wrongly divided. Marvelous verses, but not to us today. Now let's get into Paul's books. Let's get into the stuff that's ours. And let's see what they do with that thing. Romans chapter 14. How are we doing time-wise here? We're doing plenty fine here. Romans 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, I taught this verse wrong many years ago. I taught the fact that, well, hey, listen, you're saved, you've got no sin attached, no law, then happy, don't condemn yourself for what you did. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. It didn't get applied. You didn't lose your salvation. You didn't lose your fellowship with God. But it was still a bad testimony. It was still a wrong thing you did. And yeah, get over it. Get up and keep going. Paul's strong about that. But happy is he that condemneth not himself. We're looking at this whole chapter. A couple of weeks ago we did this. And chapter 14 is about those that are weak in the faith. And he tells us not to cause anybody to choke and then hurt them and destroy the work of God because of what we know. So we have to be careful with these people who are weak in the faith. So if you're around somebody who does something wrong, it's not right, they don't know this yet, they haven't been there far enough to get into it, or the music or whatever, they don't know. When somebody gets saved, they're not going to just start throwing out their CDs and DVDs. Some people have done that because they've been given scriptures that say you need to do that, or maybe they just knew they should do that. But you're going to be around somebody who's just weak in the faith, and they don't know these things. And you can kill them with this stuff. So God says, listen, if you're around that, and they don't understand the modesty thing, they don't understand the lout thing, they don't understand that TV is what it is, or videos are what they can be, they don't understand going to church so many times, they don't understand it rightly divided, they don't understand these things. And you're around this, and you know it's best not to cause them to choke on this particular item yet, so you don't say anything. Well, there you are. Are you a partaker? No, you're not a partaker. You are just knowing that if you do too much on them, they'll die, they'll choke. They can't handle it. And God is telling us, listen, you were around that. Sometimes you don't say some things, and sometimes that's the right way to be. Don't condemn yourself because you allowed that to take place. You know, if somebody goes into somebody's house and they already start telling them about their music band, why don't you turn your radio off? I don't listen to stuff like that. Yeah, you get in somebody's car and you hammer them with something. Well, you really shouldn't be doing that, depending upon the situation, obviously, wisdom there. But if you do that, don't feel guilty that you let it take place. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Because the thing that you're allowing is all about those weak in the faith, chapter 14. Have I said that enough times? Now, the problem to that, the danger to that is this. Okay? You're around these people that are doing these things. You're around the immodesty. You're around the fun and the frivolity and the party stuff. You're around the loud person. You're around the TV. You're around the video. You're around the wildness. You're around all this stuff, and you're not going to say anything because you know it's just going to be a fight and it's going to cause trouble. You know the dangerous part of that verse is the fact that you could end up eventually partaking in that stuff. Just because it's taking place in your home or just taking place in somebody's life around you doesn't mean you're partaking of it. But the problem comes is when, because you know that your heart, you don't have to condemn yourself, and so you're around it, you got to be careful. Your communications, your good manners can be corrupted. You can have that stuff become a power over you. You hang around that TV long enough, and the videos long enough, and the music long enough, or whatever, it'll take you. You'll find yourself, a little leaven is going to leaven you. It's going to happen. So as marvelous as that verse is in verse 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, the danger there is the fact that you can hang around that stuff and don't say anything or stay away, because Paul says from such a withdraw and avoid. If you don't do that, it's going to hook you. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to put a power over you. It is going to appeal to your flesh. And before you know it, you're doing the same thing. Did you follow that? You can't tell somebody not to do that necessarily, but you hang around it, you're going to be doing it too. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now here's another one that I've participated in. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I look back at my years as a pastor, and I realize where we are nowadays in this world. The truth is so scattered, if it's anywhere. And I remember the things that I've taught, and I remember the problems that I created by teaching false verses. I remember trying to be like somebody else and preaching like they did and teaching like they did and talking like they did and just made things crummy. We see in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, as far as the office of the bishop in verse 1 there, one of the qualities or the characteristics ought to be this. Not a novice. Not a beginner. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See, now, a novice. Well, how do you get to not be a novice? How do you apply for a job when you're supposed to have experience? How you get experience if you can't get a job that wants you to have experience? How can you be a pastor and a preacher with experience and the wisdom of time and understand your rightly divided Bible and not be a novice and get caught up with pride and have the devil get in there and mess with things because of your pride? Well, how do you get to that point without being a pastor? Well, you can be an associate. You can be how they go with these types of things. So the danger here is this. There's novices in the internet all over the place. I mean, they get a hold of some great little thing and they want to tell somebody, and that's good, that's not a problem. But you go down this morning, you can get on that list in Pal Talk, and I know we've lost some people to that list, the Christianity room. There's maybe, I noticed this morning, 6 or 7 different rooms on there that preach Paul. And either they're mid-acts, or they're is just off the wall, or they're just trying to do something and they're putting out a couple of good things, and but that's a novice. And that's dangerous. Lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that's one of the characteristics of a man doing these things. And listen, I was on the website before I should have been. I was teaching in a pulpit before I should have been. But nowadays we're looking at what nobody's teaching rightly divided. Nobody's teaching these things. So we went through what we went through to get to this point, and God's grace allowed that. But look at the damage we've all done because we started to do something a little too soon. We didn't realize the aged wisdom that comes with time, and maybe you shouldn't quite be it this way. So we have a lot of novices out there on that website, pulling people away from the truth and probably doing some good things, but that's one of the characteristics along with the rule your own house, all that kind of stuff there. Not a novice. There's more to it than just standing there preaching what you read and a lot of that. Okay, let's go to some more here. Romans chapter 6. How are we doing time-wise? We're doing all right. Romans chapter 6. Stay in the book. I don't know how a guy can take one or two verses and preach for an hour. I mean, I know how they do it, but I don't know why. Let's put the Bible into this thing instead of our opinion. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Now, this is a marvelous verse. This is a marvelous verse. See, these verses are to us. They are to us. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Wow. That's good. And I've heard people say, well, you know, listen, everything's grace covered anyway, so what's the problem? You just can't muster up, so why try? We're living under God's grace, so our works will be judged. We'll go to the judgment seat, and I know it'll burn, but you know, God isn't going to get me for it. We're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. Sin does not have dominion over me, and you know. Well, that's a marvelous verse. But the danger to that thing is the fact that you can just, well, I'll just live under God's grace. I mean, that's what's dangerous. What's the point of trying to grow? Well, he does say in Philippians 1, I say this verse a lot, grow in judgment and knowledge of Christ. And yeah, we're supposed to still grow. We're supposed to still learn. And we're supposed to make some changes and stop doing this. And when you make changes in your life, don't go back. Don't fall back. Well, you've got God's grace. Well, I know we have God's grace. But let's not hide under that thing. Let's not abuse His grace. Let's still try to do something right the next day or whatever. And thank Him for His grace, because that is a true statement. We are not under the law. It's a marvelous verse, but it's dangerous because it turns us into lazy Christians who don't do anything right and not interested. Next time you pop in front of that TV, are you having to instigate God's grace, or is this something that's okay to do? Is it an okay program? Are the commercials going to be shut off? Are you going to waste a lot of time? Are you being a bad testimony? I mean, there's all sorts of places. You can go someplace. You could buy something. You can drink something. Yeah, there's no law that says you can't do it. But you could cause somebody to stumble. You could cause, that thing could become a power to you. Before you know it, in 2 or 3 weeks or a month, all you're doing is watching TV again, just like it was beforehand. And you're not getting things done. You're not, you know, I mean, it happens. It can happen to any of us. Make no provisions for the flesh means make no provisions for the flesh. You put that thing in your house, or you put that thing in your driveway, or you put that stuff in the rec room, or you go someplace else and you live where you live, you're making provisions for your flesh, and it's going to get you. It's going to take you down in due time unless you're really strong and realize that, yes, we're not under the law, we're under God's grace, but we're also learning to please God. And if I sit down and do that, I could get caught up in that thing, and I'm a mess. I could go there, but if I go there once, I'll start going there twice, five times, 10 times. You do this, you light this up, you drink this, you eat this, you can have a power over you, and you're done. Yeah, marvelous thing to think that we're no longer under the law. Very dangerous that we can just hide behind God's grace. That's kind of my point this morning. Magnificent verses, yet they're still very dangerous. Let's look at another one here. Along the same lines, look down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, which is what we have been made. We haven't been set free, we've been made free. Ye became the servants of righteousness. That's a marvelous thing. But are you? Have we? Have we really become a servant of righteousness? Are we trying to do the right thing? Dressing right, talking right, not doing this, not going up there, not watching this, not doing that. All the lists that we know that takes place for a Christian. And have you become a servant to righteousness, or do you fight it all the time? Do you still do what you want to do? Whatever. Because now we make a choice. Sin isn't forcing us to do this. We're tempted, and we make the choice. We're not a servant to righteousness. That's good, because we're made free from sin. It's a marvelous thing. Magnificent. But it's very dangerous that we can hide behind that grace and hide behind that freedom, that spirit of liberty. Okay. Oh, let's see here. What else we got here? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says the same thing. Here we go. We're going to use only going to use part of a verse on this thing. 1 Corinthians 6:12 starts off, and that's as far as you get. All things are lawful unto me. Oh, that's marvelous. I know I've heard people ask, what do you think? Can I do this? Do you think we should do this? How do we know if this is right or wrong? You know the standard question? How do we know if this is right or wrong? Well, you can tell them, well, listen, we're under the law. We can do it. Well, wait a minute. Before we do this, let's ask ourselves these questions. Will we reap from this if it's wrong? Will it cause somebody else to stumble? Is it expedient? Is it the right thing to do? Is it going to possibly put me under its power if I keep doing this thing? Is it just something to abuse occasion for my flesh? Am I doing this just because it's for my flesh? Cause somebody to stumble? I think I said that one. So, yeah, we have something we can ask ourselves if we should or shouldn't do something. Well, we're under the law. We can do it. We're made free. He's changed all that. And yeah, you probably decide to do it. But that's the criteria. Stumble, expedient, is it right? Edify, but it's also edify. Who's it going to edify? You sitting out watching this thing, what is it edifying? If somebody saw you doing it, what would they say? Would it cause them to stumble? If you keep doing it, will it take you back? Will it bring you back? Yeah, so we have to be careful of the fact that all things are lawful, but it can still be very dangerous. It can still hurt us a lot in the testimony there. Let's look at another one here. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and this is the one that starts the whole process here. Should have put this one first, I suppose. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." So we know how we become no longer under the law. Christ walked the law, fulfilled it. They killed him. He took sin upon himself. And now he imputes to us his righteousness. So that's how we know we're not under the law. I mean, Christ said it's the end of the law for righteousness. So that's good. Danger to that is we can just keep on living and do it. We can still buy all the junk. We can still do all this stuff because we're under God's grace. The lazy way out. Doesn't matter what music you listen to because, hey, you know, if it's bad, it'll burn. And if it's good, it'll make it. And you don't even care. Those things can happen very easily. Music is very powerful. I'll be teaching music to a bunch of kids, which will influence parents as well. And I know for a fact these days that kids are under the power of music. And it's the power of bad music, and it's horrible music. I kind of updated myself last night with some of the stuff that kids would be listening to by going onto YouTube and looking at some of these modern, some of the newest singing groups or singing stars that I know that these kids are listening to. And boy, I'll tell you, they're just horrible. And I would think that the parents would love to have me teach this and show them that this is wrong and da-da-da-da. But chances are the parents are paying for the stuff. They're buying the stuff. They're putting on the videos. And everybody sits around and watches this stuff and listens to it. And they love it. They don't care that their little girl dresses and looks like a prostitute, Hannah Montana. They don't care that they act like they do and they walk around, because the music has taught them this. Music is under, these kids are under the power of music. I don't know how we're going to go with this, but we'll see. You need to be careful with this stuff. We're under His grace. We're not under law, but be careful. In the TV programs, it's got music that could hook you. Maybe not hooked on TV, but the music will pollute you a little bit. It just slowly picks at us, leaven, little leaven. And we keep putting that leaven on our own plates, and it just slowly poisons us. Okay, anyway. Let's go to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I forgot who wrote and asked me about this one a week or so ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because they go to verse 19, and they say the fact that we'll see right there, the whole world is saved. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took care of sin for the whole world already. It says right there, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. There it is. Not imputing the trespasses unto them. See? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So there's your verse that says that Christ does not impute their trespasses to everybody in the world. No, not quite does it say that. He would, and it's been done. It is for everybody to have that. But you got to keep reading. Now, Paul just says that we are ambassadors of Christ, telling somebody else to be reconciled to God. There are people that are not reconciled to God. He's done it for the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Sure, He did. But if the world rejects Christ, rejects God in that manner, then they're not reconciled unto God at all. 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Nope, 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I know somebody took that verse and said, it was a Lutheran, I guess, took that verse and said, well, there's where it is. God has done that to the whole world. So you got to read that verse and that verse only. You got to skip reading the rest of Paul to realize that's not true as far as everybody's cleansed now. The whole world could be, but they choose not to be. Okay, let's look at another one here. How are we doing? Just a couple more here this morning. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. This is a good one. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's with somebody, and these people are very proud of themselves. They're very capable in the flesh of being somebody special. And he says in verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. See, he says we have no confidence in the flesh, but there are people that have confidence in their flesh. They are good at something, and they know they're good at it, and they know they can deal with it. And it says here, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I mean, if these guys are going to trust in the flesh, Paul says, listen, I more. I mean, I could trust in the flesh. Paul must have been a pretty talented man. He must have had some royalty. He must have had some flesh that made him special enough, because then he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Listen, Paul was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul had every reason in the world to be confident in the flesh. So we find ourselves coming out of school. By the way, I was going to make the comment about these novices. If there's ever a novice for preachers just coming out of these Bible colleges, they have no clue what's going to take place when they hit that church pulpit. But anyway, So we're looking at here, here's Paul, confidence in the flesh. Sure, Paul could be. But he said, whatever things were gained, what things were gained to me, because he's good at it, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And it goes on. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know these things. So when he, in his fleshly way, did something good because he's capable of doing a good job of it, and he gets the praise for it, or if he gets the whatever, then it's lost to Christ. It's lost. It's but dung to him. So and the only example I can think of here is you're a good piano player. You're a very good piano player. And you sit there and you can play all these hymns and you can do this stuff and people think you're really good and you play really good and you thank you very much and all this kind of stuff. It's just you're doing good in the flesh, but it's not what God would have you do, maybe. I mean, there's different ways of looking at that. So that's why when I play the piano for places, I really like it if they don't clap, because don't clap for me. I don't like that. I'm not doing this for the approval. I don't like it when somebody comes up and says, "Boy, that was good," and it makes you. Now, does it make it uncomfortable? Yeah, you did practice for a bunch of years, and you did work at it, so you can do it. But you want to make sure he's the one that gets the glory. Otherwise, it's just like he says here: what things were gained to me, your popularity, your friendship, your skill level, your respect, and the whole thing, it's lost for Christ. You get the glory; he doesn't. Just one example there. How are we doing? Okay, 10:30, 10. Okay, yeah, a couple more here. Or we could even just proud in the flesh there. Let's go here. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Quickly, I guess I'm talking too much about all these verses. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, how, just because you feel like you're led of the Spirit of God, how do, is that your assurance? How do you know you're being led by the Spirit of God? Maybe that's the devil thinking. Maybe that's your own personal thinking. How are you led? You're led by the Scriptures. We know that. So if you're not careful, you can take that verse, which a lot of people do, and think that God will guide you and you don't need your Bible. Because you remember the anointed stuff? 1 John chapter 2, tribulational stuff? No, you need to be in that book to be led. And he will lead you that way, led by the Spirit of God. You are the sons of God. Remember what Paul says. If you do the things Paul teaches, and we learn from him, then the God of peace shall be with you. So you'll have the God of peace by following Paul. Trusting in the risen Savior, follow Paul. That's how that works. Oh, how about another one here? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 here. I guess I should be able to go a few minutes after getting my full hour, but anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's a very good verse. You get saved by the Spirit. You've trusted in Christ. Not anything that you've done. But now that you're saved, you're trying to live perfectly. You're trying to do everything perfect. And, when you get saved, you do want to grow in knowledge and judgment. You do want to prove things that are excellent. You do want to change your life. Yeah, there's no problem. And it is fleshy stuff. You're going to change your walk. That's your body, that's your thing, sure. But are you going to make yourself, is it going to be such a hard thing and such a legalistically demand of perfection that all of a sudden you got saved by faith, but now your works are going to be your dominating thing? Well, why not? The works are going to be judged at the judgment seat and you want to come out with some rewards. Well, sure. Just don't forget, there is grace in the process. There is time. There is learning. There is growing. And he talks up here to these Galatians guys that they've been bewitched. And they're not following the truth anymore. They think that they can, now that they're saved, they'll do their own right thing and skip the book. We have the book. Follow the book. Your flesh, you can learn to do righter things in your life. But you're not going to make yourself blameless. Why do people think that the Israelites couldn't do it, the Great Commission people couldn't do it? and the people in the tribulation have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh in order for them to walk right. Why do we think we today are going to walk so holy and so clean? We have the Spirit of God in us that separates us from our flesh. Because the flesh still stinks. It's still there. That hasn't changed any. So, you know, just be careful with this stuff. It's a marvelous verse, but don't let it destroy your life. Grow. Be willing to grow here. And then we'll go to one more. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. I think some of you might know what that verse is. Talking about after the, I believe a shadow of a doubt, that's the King James Bible is talking about here. And it says in the last verse, Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I know that the charity is the bond of perfection, and we know all these things. There's two things I want you to remember this verse. That's a good verse. Faith, hope, and charity. You just got done reading about charity. Charity is a marvelous thing, and we need it as Christians. But we forget that Paul says there comes a time when you go beyond the charity thing and you got to say something. You've got to change what you wear. You've got to stop talking like you do. You've got to quit going where you go. And there's some things that you need to do. And with your around people that are doing that stuff, sure, you've got charity. Your church, you need to have charity within your church. But there comes a time where somebody's wearing something that, you know, you just don't want your kids to see anymore. You know the way they behave, you just don't want to be around that anymore. You know the way the things are changing, you just don't want to be around that anymore. Okay, where's your charity? Well, I'm having charity, but Paul also says, there's a time to say something, there's a time to exhort, there's a time to rebuke, and there's a time to avoid. There's a time to, and all the time that you're doing that, you still can exhibit charity. But if we're not careful, we'll hang around, it'll just be charity over everything, no rebuking, no changes in your life, no pressure, and become, you're ecumenical. You're mid-acts if you're a Paul guy. Just hide under grace. But the other thing I want you to look at, and I don't know if I've talked about this before, but he says in that verse, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these, what's these? Well, faith, hope, and charity. So all charity is being compared thereto is faith and hope. Of those three things, charity is the greatest. Doesn't mean that charity overrules everything. He says right in the next verse, follow after charity. Yeah, okay, it's fine. And desire spiritual gifts, that's fine. But rather that you may prophesy. And that's what this book is. Then did I write that down here? I don't know if I did that or not. There is one other place where he talks about charity. And he has that, probably tonight. And he uses the word these. Among these three, of those three, charity is the most important. The greatest. But charity is not our final authority. We don't overlook everything. We don't want to cause problems with those that are weaker in faith and don't understand it. But what about those that have heard it preached? What about those that are just denying it? What about those who are just feeding their flesh? They're under the power of it, all this kind of stuff. You hang around that, it's going to get you. So don't let that charity thing take you down. Don't let the fact that you're giving somebody charity a cause for somebody else to stumble just because you have charity. Okay, there you go.